Father, we come before you celebrating this blessed day, the day that the resurrection took place so many years ago, and we are looking forward to our resurrection as well, where Jesus Christ appears in the clouds and calls us to himself, and we will be able to live with him for all of eternity. We pray that you would embed this story in our minds and help us to meditate upon it and have it become our own. In Jesus' name. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. I'm going to read to you the resurrection story, and then I'm going to make some comments, give you further insight on that. Verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to be like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, Are you only a visitor in Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was coming to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Their eyes were open and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, 'Why are you so troubled?' Or 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, 'Do you have anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. This is the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, why have we read and recited so much scripture this morning? It is a commandment in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, for Timothy to give himself to the public reading of Scripture. It is actually something that they did back then, and it's something that we do now. But as we look at the resurrection, we want to dissect it a little bit. There is a problem, there's a plan, there's a purpose, and a prognosis. Now, this problem, the problem began in the book of Genesis. Now, does anybody want to say what happened in the book of Genesis that caused this problem? Anyone? Eating the fruit, right? Now, some people would say, what, an apple? Well, we don't know it was an apple. All we know is a piece of fruit that they bit into it, and it was the fruit that was the knowledge of good and evil. They didn't go to the tree of life. They went to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They took that fruit, they ate of it, and that was a direct act of disobedience against God. Now, all of us are in the same boat. We are all in disobedience against God, or we are in disobedience to God. We don't want to do what he tells us to do. And that's recorded in Genesis chapter 3. And this led to what we know as the fall of man. In other words, we are all sinful. We are all debased. We all want to go our own way and do our own thing and not listen to any instruction. Now, I told you last week, you don't want to listen to instruction, right? Especially that red light flashing behind you on the freeway. You don't want to listen to that light. Remember I told you that last week? We have our own ideas of what we want to do, but yet we are fallen. And how do we normally solve problems? Now, think about it. God had to solve this problem that was here, the fall of man or the fall of humankind. How did he turn this around? What was the process that he went through? If you look at the way we solve problems, it has been said, if the only tool in our bag is a hammer, we treat everything as a nail, right? We'll turn to a problem, we'll just hit it with the hammer and make it go away, right? But that's not what you can do here with, as far as creation is concerned, and us in our fallen state. Now, that's the problem here. We have this issue of our relationship being severed with Christ. Not only that, but creation as well is subject to the fall. Now, how do we know that? How do we know that creation is subject to the fall? You've maybe heard this before, the law of entropy. It's heat loss. You know, everything goes from order to disorder. And this is a law that is out there. Second law of thermodynamics. Everything goes from order to disorder. That's why the building, it will eventually crumble that we are sitting in, and the chairs that you're sitting on will eventually turn to dust. The metal will rust. All you have to do, you know, I scuba dive, go down to the bottom of the ocean. We see things down there decaying all the time. And if we stayed down there long enough, we would decay as well. So there's this problem of decay. Everything is going from order to disorder. Stars are burning out. And that is subject to the fall as well as we are subject to the fall. Now, how did Jesus, I believe it was Jesus that showed up in the garden, how did he take care of the immediate sin problem of Adam and Eve? He had a sacrifice, right? He covered them with sins. God's calling. Whoever wants to get that. We'll wait. It's all right. I better check mine. Here, you want me to get it?
Brand new one.
Here, I'll answer it. It's okay. Here, Jason. Oh, I missed the call. I wanted to restore my relationship with them, whoever it was, and, you know, I could talk to them. But that's what God is interested in doing, restoring our relationship. How did he do it? He had to kill something. He had to kill something, and he gave them skins to wear. Now, we see this depiction of fig leaves. That's not right. They didn't have fig leaves back then and walk around with the fig leaves. They had actual animal skins. And I believe it was Jesus Christ, God himself, who came down, who made the sacrifice for the shedding of blood. The shedding of blood was meant to cover over the sin. That was its purpose back then, not to get rid of the guilt from the sin, but to just cover it over. Now, the reason that blood had to be used is God had this requirement, and I don't know when this came about, but God had this requirement whenever a sin was committed, blood had to be given or a life had to be taken in order to atone for the sin. And so God himself made the first sacrifice. And when he did this, it covered the immediate stain. It did not cover the permanent stain. The permanent stain came in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. It says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he lives, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin." Now, this forgiveness was foreshadowed that was to come to us in the Old Testament by Passover. This last week was Passover. For those of you who are familiar with Passover, that's what they would do when they would take the lamb. They would slaughter the lamb, take its blood. Again, a life was necessary for sin. They would put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel of the house in order that the angel of death would pass over the house. And they commemorate that. And there are certain diets that they recognize during this time. And they leave a chair open at the Jewish Seder. It's a Passover Seder. Does anyone know who that chair is open for? Elijah. They leave an open chair at the table because they know that Elijah will come. That is why they asked John the Baptist, "Are you Elijah?" Because they were expecting the Messiah and they knew that the forerunner would be Elijah. And I believe when he comes the second time, Elijah is going to precede his coming. And so that takes care of the relationship, the restoration of the relationship. But what about the restoration of creation? First, Scripture tells us, not only is it observable for us with the law of entropy, but Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God." And so God says creation is subject to the fall as well. Well, what's going to happen to everything that we see here? It's going to be burnt up with a fervent heat, is what 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12 says. It says here, "As you look forward to the day God and speed its coming," or the day of God and speed its coming, "that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in heat." And Isaiah chapter 65 tells us there will be new heavens and a new earth, so everything that we possess here, all of our possessions, will eventually either decay or be burnt up. That's what's going to happen. And everything that we do here, all the jobs that we perform as far as earthly jobs, it's all going to be burnt up. Whatever your profession is, that is no longer going to be a profession in heaven. In Isaiah chapter 65 that I just talked about, it also says the former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. So we won't remember any of this here. And so not only will we be redeemed, but creation will be redeemed, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth that we will occupy. Now, that's the hope that we have as believers. Those who are unbelievers do not have that hope. There is either heaven or hell, and you have to choose which one you would go to. And so this is the plan of God. We dealt with the problem of sin. This is the plan of God to restore everything. But you have to ask yourself the question along the way, why did it have to happen this way? I mean, couldn't God have saved us another way? Isn't it? Look at all the other religions in the world. All the other religions in the world have something in common that Christianity does not share with these other religions. These other religions are, it's you who must perform in order to get there. And Christianity tells us, you cannot perform to get there. You can only get there by the grace of God, a free gift, and you have to be willing to accept it. Take any one of the religious cults that are out there. For instance, Mormonism. If you are a good Mormon, you can remain in the church, and you can go to the celestial kingdom, the highest kingdom, if you are married in the temple and remain in good standing all your life. But if you don't remain in good standing, if you don't give enough, if you don't participate enough, then they can excommunicate you for that. How would you like that? I'll just check all the tithe records and, okay, who's giving in here and who's not? And point at somebody and say, "You're out of here." You know, How do you do that? What, I don't get to go into heaven because I didn't drop a check in the agape box or something? That's not good for us. Well, what about karma? You take karma, for instance. Well, you don't want to do that. It'll bring some bad karma. Bad karma, you know, you kind of reap what you sow. You're going to live this over again. You have to do a peat and repeat. How would you like to live your life over and over and over and over and over and over till you get it right? Did you know if you got it right last time? Obviously not. You're here. Well, how do you know what mistake you made last time if, in fact, you're here again and you're supposed to correct the mistake? How do you know if you're not making the same mistake again? Your mind's going to explode trying to figure this stuff out. And God said in His Word, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes judgment. There is no peat and repeat and repeat and repeat, and you get the picture. And so we need to look at Christianity. It is unique in this sense. And not only that, but its Savior is alive. There isn't a tomb somewhere that we go and we look and there He is. I've been to a couple of the tombs in Jerusalem. Haven't found Him there yet. They're still looking. But He's not there. He is risen, and He said He's going to come back. And it was witnessed by over 500 people, His resurrection from the dead in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so creation is subject to the fall. We are subject to the fall. God is going to solve this problem. He does have a plan. The purpose as to why does this happen? God formulated a plan in response to us. Many people want to blame God for everything that is going on, but God formulated this plan of salvation because of what we did. Have you ever had to do this with your children? Your children make a mistake and you have to change the plans completely. Has that ever happened to you at all? Like you take a child to church. We did this. Patty, I think it was even on an Easter, wasn't it? One of the girls got sick in the car and pulling into the church and got sick. Well, you're not going to take your child who just got sick all over themselves into church. You have to change the plans. You have to go back home. You have to rearrange your schedule for that day. Well, God did the same thing. God had a plan. He wanted Adam and Eve to eat from the tree of life, right? Instead of going immediately to the tree of life, what about you? Would you go immediately to the tree of life? You get to live forever. You don't have to die. That would have been the first place I went. And I would have eaten everything core if it was an apple and all. Stem, I would have just taken it all in. But they didn't do that. He had a plan. He wanted them to live forever. He wanted them to discover the universe. And by the way, speaking of the universe, did you know that they just discovered there are billions and billions more galaxies than they thought existed? So, God wanted us to spend all of eternity going around the universe, discovering His greatness, the wonders which were out there, and now we're not going to, at least in this universe. In the next universe to come, the heavens, I believe, will be able to do that. We'll discover His riches, but that's in a time to come. So, why did this happen? It was as a result of us being in Adam and in Eve. They were perfect. They sinned. We are imperfect. If you say you will not sin, that really is not telling the truth. Scripture says all have sinned, as Buzz recited. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. This word worthless, it means you are not only of no value, but you are harmful as well. Now, I don't know what that does for your self-esteem, but you are harmful to everyone around you as far as salvation is concerned. You're not seeking after God, and your tendency is to lead others astray. And that's my tendency as well. It's only by the grace of God that we go in the opposite direction. So, what's the prognosis of all of this? Well, with an objective view, if you look at the Bible, if you look at the teachings of Christ, and you say, what's going on with this exactly? We understand the teaching to be that we are all sinful, we have all fallen short of the glory of God, we are unable to redeem ourselves being sinful individuals, because God can only look upon that which is holy. We can't go before Him and ask for forgiveness. So God Himself had to become incarnate in Jesus Christ and come and offer His own blood, which is perfect and covers the sins of the entire human race for all time. If we choose to accept this sacrifice, saying, because of the sacrifice, the door is open, I believe that you're able to save me, then you are entitled entry into the kingdom of heaven. If you look at it and you say, No, not today. I'm going to go somewhere else. You are not entitled to entry into the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's an objective view, and it's very exclusive. He says, there's no other way. You can't believe anything else. You can't hold to any other teaching as far as truth is concerned for the way of salvation. This is the only way. Imagine you standing up in this crowd this morning and saying, I am the only way to God. If you said that or if I said that, we would be laughed to scorn, wouldn't we? It's like if somebody came in here and said, I'm the Messiah. What would you say? Right. Yeah, you would turn them around and you would usher them back out. Come on, we want to talk to you in the back room. You know, it's ridiculous to think something like that would happen. Jesus did that. Jesus stood up and said, I am the way. Now, either he's telling the truth or he's telling a lie. Or he's a lunatic, if some have said. Which is it? I choose to believe somebody who says he's going to raise himself from the dead, and he does in 3 days. If you say that you can raise yourself from the dead, and we happen to do your funeral, and we should anticipate that, I'll go back in 3 days. I'll stand there. I'll wait to see if the grave is going to open and you're going to come out. If you do, I might listen to you a little bit. But if you don't, I guess what Jesus said was true. It's very myopic. It's very straight and narrow. And that's what he says the road to heaven is straight and narrow. A couple of years ago, we went backpacking. Buzz, you didn't make that trip. A few of you did. Dale, you made that trip. And we went up to Tuolumne Meadows. And we had in Tuolumne Meadows a little day hike to kind of prepare everybody. And as we were going up this day hike, Dale, you were there too. As we were going up this day hike, it got steeper and steeper and steeper. You guys remember that, how steep it got? And all of a sudden it got so steep, it was almost like to the point of panic. It's like, we can't go down, we can't go up, we're kind of stuck. And I'm going, come on, you can make it. And everybody eventually made it, but it was very precarious. There was only one way you're going to get out of it. And we took that one way. And then sometimes along the trip, we would be going along the river that goes through Yosemite. And you'd look right over the side and you go, that's a long ways down. I think I'll stay in a little bit from that side. And the road was narrow. The path was narrow. It wasn't like Highway 5 or Interstate 805 State Route 805. It's not like that. And so it's very narrow. And we don't like narrow, do we? Well, what happens if God gave you two choices? You can either do it this way or that way. Would you be satisfied with just two choices? No, you wouldn't. When you go to a restaurant, if they have just two choices, are you happy? I don't think so. You get water and bread. Those are your two choices. Would you like them both? You can have both. You would like a little more variety, right? So if you're not satisfied with one way, you would want a million different ways. And therefore, universalism comes in. There are many ways to God, many spokes that lead to the hub. And God said in Jesus Christ that this is not true. This is, in fact, a lie. There is only one way to heaven, and it's by Jesus. And so that's the objective view. The subjective view is, do you believe it? Do you believe what Jesus said is true? That there is a coming destruction. Seems like it's coming a lot faster these days than it was before, but there is a coming destruction that is right around the corner. Now, how long will it be? I don't know. It could be a day, 10 years, 100 years. I don't know, but he said it's coming. And this is a guy who rose from the dead, said that he would, so I'm going to believe what he had to say. But this destruction is coming. Do you believe that it's coming? Do you believe you need to be saved from something? What is it you need to be saved from? Mostly yourself. Now, I've done this several times. If I were to ask for somebody to raise their hand and say that they have never lied, bear testimony that they have never told a lie in their entire life. We've done this before. Nobody raises their hand, right? If I ask somebody in here, have you ever taken God's name in vain, just spoken his name, the name God, you can say it in an instructive manner or in a worshipful manner, but just to say it flippantly, like many people, they will be working on something and they get really upset and they name the name of Jesus Christ and not in a reverential way. That is taking God's name in vain. You'd be breaking the third commandment. Breaking any one of those commandments makes us guilty. Do you believe that you're guilty by that? There's only one remedy. And that remedy is to have your relationship restored to God, have entry into the kingdom, is what Buzz says. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So it's an actual act that you must perform verbally. Well, what happens if you don't have a voice? You can say it in your mind. Well, what happens if you can't remember that verse? You can say, I believe Jesus saved me. That's all that's required. He understands what's going on in the heart. He will save you. And that's the story of the resurrection. That's why it's so important. If the resurrection never took place, we're here in vain. We're worshiping for no reason whatsoever. That's why today we look at it and we go, this is a great day. Now, this is required of us to believe in order to get saved, but is that all that God requires of us? See, this is the hook that a lot of people walk away from the faith because of. Many people will even debate, well, how you get saved and if other people can get saved. Is this a reality? Is this something that is a myth? And they have a problem with that. But there is some teaching that's clear. Follow the way of God, right? Everything that he commands. He gave us the Ten Commandments. We know that those were given to Moses on Mount Sinai. Well, what I'm talking about here is becoming a disciple. We're not only to believe, but we're to walk the way that he walked. In closing, it says in Luke chapter 14, I'll just read it to you. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. In other words, you have to forsake everything or willing to give it up. Not that he's going to take it from you, but nothing is more important than him. When I married Patty, I told her she's number two. And she turned right back to me and said, well, you're number two as well. How's that make you feel? Well, that's okay. You know, I'll be number two. So Christ has to be number one. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. In other words, if you say you're a Christian and you're unwilling, figuratively speaking, to pick up your cross, that means you're willing to suffer for the name of Christ. That's what that means. If you are not willing to forsake everything on earth and willing to pick up your cross, you cannot be his disciple. Then that begs the question, well, are you really saved if you're not a disciple? Why be in doubt? You know, why? Well, maybe I am today. Maybe I'm not. Let me flip the coin and find out. The idea is that you not only believe, but you become a disciple. And he gives some illustration with this. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. In other words, you accept Christ, but you go, ah, that disciple stuff, it's for somebody else. Did you not consider it before you bought into the system, quote unquote, or you accepted Jesus as your Savior? You're not willing to be that disciple? He gives another illustration. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for the terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is neither fit for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So this morning, there's two issues to deal with. For those who are unsaved, who are not sure whether or not they have asked Jesus to be their Savior, you need to do that. It entitles you to heaven. It entitles you to eternal life. He will actually let you sit on his throne with him and rule and reign with him. That is a high and mighty order. No pun intended. It is the God of the universe coming down saying, you're going to rule and reign with me. That's what you have in store. The other in store is you will exist forever. There's no doctrine of total annihilation in the Bible where we cease to exist, where we just go to sleep. We will be completely conscious. And so we choose to follow Jesus Christ as far as salvation is concerned, become his disciple, or we choose not to. You either consider the package and say, I want all of this, or you say, I want none of it. Remember in the book of Revelation, he talks about being lukewarm and how we're to be either hot or cold. And so God wants us hot for him. He wants us on fire for him. So my encouragement to you this morning is if you're not a believer, ask Jesus to save you. Does there need to be a formal walk forward, an altar call? Do I need to see a raising of hands? Do I need to see somebody stand up? No, I don't need to see any of that. This is between you and God. It's like our agape box. We didn't take an offering this morning. We never take an offering. Very seldom do we do unless there's a special need. It's between you and God. You drop it in the agape box. You are the one that's responsible to Him. Same thing with your salvation. You are the one that's responsible to Him. And then for those who are already saved, for those who say, I don't like everything with the package, I would encourage you, be that disciple. Stick with the Word. Go to the Bible studies. Know what it says. Be able to discern right from wrong, truth from error, righteousness from wickedness. If we do that, we will have a tremendous entry into the kingdom of God. It's like the person who runs the race, the Olympics, the downhill skiing. Do you want to take the gold, or are you just, oh, I'm going to go for second or third? Why go for second or third? Aren't most men kind of into competition? I know some of you women are too. You know, you play a board game or something and you've got to win no matter what. Well, this is your chance to win. The only thing you have to do is accept Jesus Christ and become that disciple. So for you this morning who haven't asked Jesus, when we're playing this song and we're going to receive communion in a moment, you just ask Jesus, save me. Please save me. I confess you as Lord. For those of you who are disciples or kind of disciples and really want to do more, you ask Jesus to help you do more. Become committed to Him. Give Him your entire life, not just part of it. Now, this morning, if the worship team will come up, what we're going to do, part of the act of being a Christian is that we receive communion. And on the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took bread and He took the cup of wine.